It's a great pleasure for me to be once more among you and to spend some time with my dear friend, Pastor Mike Brown. I would like to bring you the greetings of the members of the Church, Reformed Church, Philadelphia, especially the greetings of my wife, Christina, and of my son, Simone. And speaking about him, I want to express my felt gratitude to all of you for the way in which you have welcomed Simone. And it was an important experience for him to spend time in a church with so many young people. Our children don't have this privilege, and that is a cause of struggle for us as Christian parents and for me as a minister of Word and Sacrament. So thank you very much for your Christian love and sympathy extended to my son Simone. And I ask you to pray for our family, for our children, especially for Simone, because he is thinking to come and here in San Diego to study at the university, one of the universities here. So let's turn now to the Word of God in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. We shall read through verses 1 through 30. I was looking for a clock. I don't see any clock. You know, Italians speak a lot, so it's better to have a clock, so I I don't make my friend angry at me. Let's read the Word of God, John chapter 4, from verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. With God's help, I would like to concentrate my attention with you on this brief sketch of the life of the Samaritan woman. And I would like to make a couple of observations relating to the flow of the narrative of the Gospel of John before we consider the life of the Samaritan woman. What we have before us, as I said, is only a brief sketch which is included in the larger story about Jesus. And this is very important, because as we consider the main features of the life of this woman, we must keep in mind that what we have before our eyes is not really a story about the woman as a story about Jesus. So, first of all, this brief sketch of the story of the Samaritan woman is included in the larger story about Jesus. And secondly, another preliminary observation is that in the flow of the narrative of the Gospel of John, the meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman comes after the story of Jesus' meeting with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman were very different persons. Nicodemus was religiously orthodox, well grounded in scriptures. He was important and well respected in society. The Samaritan woman was much different. She was uneducated, insignificant, and religiously mistaken. Moreover, Nicodemus was a Jew. He was a man in a patriarchal culture. He was a guide of the people, while the person meeting with Jesus now, after Nicodemus, is a Samaritan. She is a woman in a patriarchal culture and a person who lives a life which is reproachable. And yet, both of them, Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, are badly in need of Jesus and forgiveness of sin. In fact, the Gospel of John shows us that Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman needed one and the same thing. To Nicodemus, Jesus tells that he needs a spiritual washing to enter the kingdom of God. And to the Samaritan woman, Jesus tells that she needs living water. So, as we will be speaking about the life of this woman shortly, we need to keep in mind these things so that we might receive the gospel story in the proper way. The Christian story is not so much a story about ourselves as a story about another, even Jesus. Moreover, the gospel story is for all and each one of us. And we should not think that the Christian message is only for certain kinds of people. As human beings, in spite of all our differences, all of us share in the same spiritual need. All of us need to be born again by water and spirit. All of us need the living water in order not to be thirsty again. And this is the message of the gospel. For all of us, religious and moralistic Nicodemuses, there is the need of a spiritual transformation. And for all of us, insignificant and messy Samaritan women, there is hope for a spiritual transformation. So, as we keep in mind these introductory points, let's start to think specifically about the life of the Christian, of the Samaritan woman. And first of all, the narrative shows us that the life of this woman is a sinful life. It's a very simple consideration. We read that at first, the way in which the Samaritan woman responds to Jesus makes her to appear quite normal and respectful. The first part of the narrative, specifically from verse 7 through 15, we see the woman listening to Jesus with attention and answering in a polite way. But when Jesus asked her to call her husband, she cannot hide herself anymore. She cannot hide the truth about her transgressions of God's law. And when Jesus tells the Samaritan woman to call her husband, his words reveal that the woman is a sinner. And the sinfulness of the woman is great. So great that a commentator observes that it was already an indecent extravagance for a woman to have been married successively to five husbands, and now living with another man means that every claim to the honor of being a married woman had been totally abandoned. This lady did the same thing as the adulterous and unfaithful woman spoken of in the book of Proverbs. She broke the covenant of her God. I would like to read the reference in Proverbs 2, 16 and 17, where we find these words. My son, you will be delivered in this way from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So the Samaritan woman was in this very condition. She forgot the covenant of her God. She lived a sinful life. So the story of this woman is the story of a life characterized by sin, by the transgression of the covenant of God. But we must remember that this story is not so much about the Samaritan woman, rather it is about Jesus. So the greatness of the sin of this woman serves the purpose to show the greatness of the salvation in Jesus. The greatness of Jesus offering God's grace and forgiveness to this woman. If our sin is great, this is the lesson we learn. If our sin is great, God's love and mercy in Christ are much greater. It was, I think, John Newton who used to say that we are great sinners, but Christ is a great Savior. So this is the first thing we should consider about the life of this woman, a sinful life. Secondly, the life of this woman, as it is briefly sketched out in this passage, appears to us as a miserable life. A sinful life and a miserable life. We know from the Bible and also from our own experience that a sinful life always brings to a miserable life. Breaking God's covenant, challenging God's will, rebelling to God and living a life apart from God always brings misery in our life. So the story of this woman is not only a story of sin, it is also a story of misery. We see, as we read the words of the evangelist, that this woman is unstable. What we have before us is a fragile woman, a woman who is confused, a woman who is living a life which was in constant change. There were no firm relationships, no security, no certainties. She lived what today is called a fragmented life, or what contemporary sociologists describe as a liquid life. And it's true that we don't have many details, but we can at least say that the life of this woman is disordered, unbalanced, and problematic. And there are a few hints in the narrative that show us the misery of this woman. Note that the Samaritan woman goes to the well to draw water alone and at noon. This is important. Usually, this was not the case for women to draw water by themselves. They usually went to draw water or to make other things necessary for the domestic life with other women. In Italy, we still have these big places, these big fountains in the open air, in small villages, where women used to go to wash their clothing all together. So women in the Mediterranean culture used to do certain domestic things together, not one by one. So the Samaritan woman goes to draw water by herself and at noon, when the sun was burning so much. And it is the case that people where there is a warm weather, a hot weather, don't go to labor at this time of the day. I remember when I was 18 years of age, I was living in Sicily at that time. It was September, it was harvest time, it was the time to collect grapes to make wine. But September is a very warm month in southern Italy, so we began to work very early in the morning, around 5, and we stopped around 10:30, 11, because the sun was too hot, and we had to stop, and we used to begin again to labor later in the afternoon. So this woman is not doing what commonly women would have done to draw water. She was alone at a very strange time during the day. And of course, the possible conclusion we reach is that it seems, we cannot be completely sure, but it seems that this woman is alone because of the shame caused by her disordered life. And moreover, we read that when Jesus invites her to call her husband, the way in which the woman answers Jesus betrays a sense of shame and uneasiness. She doesn't lie, but she is not free to tell the truth to Jesus. She hides something because she felt uneasy. She felt ashamed. So we see that the sinful life of the Samaritan woman brought this misery in her life. She felt alone. She was sad, a sad person, afraid of being opened to others. She was not free to relate in a normal way to people. She hides herself because of the misery, sin, brought in her life. And I remember when I prepared this sermon some time ago for the congregation in Milan, I was thinking to this life of the Samaritan woman, and it came to my mind a contemporary famous singer, a British singer from London, Amy Winehouse. And at that time I was enjoying very much listening to her music, and many of her songs are autobiography. And this singer, who today is no longer alive, because she died when she was just 27, she died last year, few months ago, lived a very transgressive life. If you are familiar with this singer, Amy Winehouse, you know that this young lady lived a sinful life and a miserable life. And I would like to quote to you, to think with you about some of her biographical songs. There is one song entitled, "You Know That I Am No Good." And one stanza of this song says, "I cheated myself like I knew I would. I told you I was trouble. You know that I am no good." And considering the many relationships of the Samaritan woman, the many experiences she had in her life, trying to satisfy her soul with human love, I thought about another song of this singer entitled "Love is a Losing Game." And one stanza says, "Why do I wish I never played? Oh, what a mess we made. And now the final frame, love is a losing game." So I mentioned this singer, Amy Winehouse, to consider with you the fact that things have not changed very much during human history. People, men and women, still live sinful lives, miserable lives. But then, considering the life of the Samaritan woman, we come to the end of the story. We come to see that this sinful life, this miserable life, at the end is a transformed life. The end of this story is a great end, a great epilogue. The evangelist, in the last part of the passage we read, concentrates on what is most pressing on his heart. As I already said, he showed that the life of the Samaritan woman is transformed by the power of the message of Jesus. And so let's consider this transformation in the life of the Samaritan woman. After Jesus' invitation to call her husband, the woman makes a confession, a profession of faith, we might even say. She confesses that Jesus is a prophet of God. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And this is a confession of faith. And we see that after this sort of elementary confession of faith, the tone and the subject of the conversation change. Up to this point, the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman had been superficial. The mind, the thoughts of the Samaritan woman were concentrated on things, you know, not related to the kingdom of God. Oh, sir, give me this water, this living water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. The Samaritan woman was speaking a pragmatic language. But then, after she perceives that Jesus is a prophet of God, she starts a conversation about the true worship of God. You see the change. Our fathers, says the Samaritan woman, worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So she perceives that Jesus is a prophet. She starts to be interested in the worship of God. And as she continues to speak with Jesus about the worship of God, she expresses her hope in the coming of the Messiah. I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And at the end, when Jesus reveals himself to be the promised Messiah, you see that the woman, the Samaritan woman, forgets about her jar of water. The woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And because of the woman's witness, the Samaritans went out of town and were coming to him. So, the Samaritan woman at the end gives expression to the belief that Jesus is the Christ. And we see that this very sinful life, this miserable life, at the end, is a transformed life. A life which has been transformed by the power of the gospel, by the word and spirit, by the living water, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman. And we know from the Gospel of John that when Jesus was speaking about living water, he was thinking about the renewing work of the Spirit. In John chapter 7, Jesus, in a public place, during a very important religious feast, said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this is the comment of the evangelist, this is said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So, this has been the experience of the Samaritan woman. Through the word and the Spirit, the Samaritan woman became partaker of the new creation. She was a new creature in Christ. Her life had been transformed. And the conclusion we reach is that all of us are like this woman. It's easy reading honestly this story, the story of the life of the Samaritan woman. It's easy seeing similarities between our life and the life of this woman. We are sinful creatures. We broke the covenant of our God. We transgressed God's commandment. We decided to live our own lives independently of God. And because of our autonomy, our independence of God, we knew, we experienced misery in our lives. And this is true not only about our life before we professed the faith. This is true also as believers. We continue to sin. We continue to experience misery because of our weaknesses, because of our stubbornness at times. So we always have just one need, one spiritual need. We need to look to Christ. We need to receive Christ's gospel. We need the living water that Jesus gives us freely. So let's look to Jesus this morning. Let's consider, let our eyes turn to the one who has been crucified, who died and rose again for our salvation. Heavenly Father, we come before you with our hearts filled with gratitude because of the message of the gospel, because of the grace we find in Christ through the Spirit. We come to you confessing our sin, confessing that we are not happy with our misery, confessing that we are not strong enough to deliver ourselves from the guilt and the power of sin. So we look at your salvation, we look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we open our ears to the message of the cross and resurrection of our Redeemer. And we ask you once again to give us the living water we need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.